Good evening. I appreciate the opportunity to bring some thoughts on the subject of prayer. This is prayer meeting, and so I thought that was appropriate. I don't know how many of you from time to time have tried to gain an entrance or an audience with someone of importance, very important dignitary, perhaps the mayor of the city of Greensboro, maybe the governor, maybe a state senator, or a representative in Washington. But you have to go through a lot of hoops most of the time when you're trying to get in touch with or gain an audience with someone of importance, or at least this world say they are someone of importance. What a contrast when we think about the fact that we do not have to go through hoops, jump over walls, or go through various prompts on the telephone, or if we're on the internet trying to get through to do this, that, and the other to gain a presence, to gain an entrance, an audience with our Lord and Savior. We know that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross and died, at the very moment that he had paid completely for all the sins of the world, that the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. And because of that, we have access into the holiest of holies at any time about any matter. And we know in olden biblical days, only once a year did the high priest get to go into the holiest of holies. And when he did go in, they had a rope around the bottom of his feet in case something happened that was wrong or was some kind of sin or something, that and he was struck dead, that they could pull him out. We're also told in God's Word, and if I'm not mistaken, it's in Hebrews, I didn't write down the reference, to come boldly before the throne of grace. And that's the opportunities that we have, and we've been talking about, and we've had eight people tonight. I'm a bean counter. I'm in the wrong business. I should have never been an insurance agent. I should have been an accountant. But we won't go into that. I count almost every Sunday night who's here and Wednesday night and how many people pray and all that kind of stuff. And lots of times we'll have 10 or 11 people pray on Wednesday night. And I think since Wednesday is prayer meeting, that's very appropriate in what we should be doing. The bulk of the time should be in prayer. My second thought is, what is prayer? I think all of us know what prayer is, but I have three ingredients or three elements that I've written down that I would say are the important things that make up prayer. Number one, communion with God. What a privilege to commune with God, to come to the Father, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, and to bring our concerns. Number two, faith is essential to prayer. In Matthew 21:22, and I didn't read that, I didn't ask you to turn to it, but it says faith is the recognition, in essence that's what it says, is the recognition of the committal of ourselves and our matters to the faithfulness of God. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. And those are some words from a song that we're all pretty familiar with. The last ingredient, what types of prayer are they? You may add three or four more than I have listed. I have three listed. I'm on a roll. Everything's three tonight. But anyway, praise, petition, and intercessory prayer. Praise we do maybe all during the week, but specifically on Sunday morning when we come to the Lord's Supper, we offer our adoration, our thanksgiving, and our praise to the Heavenly Father for His lovely Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. On Wednesday night, we may have in our prayer praise, but we bring our petition for all the names that were on the wall up here and various other ones that we hear about from time to time. And then there's also intercessory prayer. Probably most of the time that would be for our lost loved ones. Could be for physical needs, but intercessory prayer also. What I'd like for us to do in the time that's left, and it's amazing, if you get four or five pages of notes and then you start cutting that down, and I'll make one plug for our library. We have some mighty good material in our library for finding information on different subject matters. I really like the pulpit commentary. Was one of the ones I looked at. I have some Matthew Henry books. They're also great. But anyway, I'd like for us to look at an Old Testament man of prayer, and his name is Elijah. And we're all pretty familiar with Elijah. If you want to turn to this, you can, but you'll know it from heart, from memory. In James chapter 5, the latter part of verse 16, we'll say 16b, 17 and 18, we read some important things about Elijah. So I'm going to read the latter part of verse 16, James chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was an ordinary fella in a lot of ways. In some other ways, he was very extraordinary. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It's a little bit about Elijah. Let me tell you some things about his personality and about him. We don't know a whole lot about his background, but Elijah's name means Jehovah is God. His name appears more than 100 times in the Bible. I never knew that till I read this commentary, and that's what they put forth, and I'm pretty sure they're accurate. Elijah is the only person with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah was a man whose ministry was made up of miracles. One of the commentaries said there were prophets and various other men of God in the Old Testament, and some were men of words, and some were men of deeds. And Elijah was the latter. He was a man of deeds. And if I'm not mistaken, they mentioned that during his service for the Lord, before he was taken up in a chariot of fire, that he performed, God used him to perform, I should say, 11 miracles. So he was a man of deeds and a man of miracles. I'd like for us to look at some of those miracles, and they are brought about by prayer. If you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now you'd have to know a little bit about Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked king, probably one of the most wicked kings in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And it took a tremendous amount of courage for Elijah, who appeared on the scene, much like John the Baptist in his appearance, a man of the outdoors, for him to face Ahab and to tell him that there's not going to be any rain or dew for a period of years. And as it turned out, it was 3.5 years. One of the things that God used, and there's a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17, one of the things that God used to punish the Israelites and other people who were brought in to the apostasy of worshiping false gods was drought. And this was what was used here in this situation to get the attention of those people that had been worshiping him but had turned to the worship of Baal. Ahab married a lady who was a Phoenician. Her name was Jezebel, and everybody's familiar with the word Jezebel, because if you get mad at somebody and it's a lady, somebody in anger might say, well, she's a Jezebel. Hopefully they didn't go that far. But anyway, she, with Ahab, turned the hearts of God's people away from the worship of the one true God to the worship of Baal. And Baal, of course, was an idol, and Baal was the sun god. He was a god of fire and of nature. At least they thought he was, as they fell down and worshiped him. Now let's look at 1 Kings and move one chapter and look at chapter 18, two verses there. And I'm going to read several verses. Some I'm going to explain to you without reading the verses, and most of that I'll be doing because I know you're very familiar, most of you, with the situation that we're going to talk about, but also for the sake of time. In chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass after many days," 18:1, I should have told you, chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria." Now, for 3.5 years, Ahab had been searching the land, sending people out to find Elijah. I don't think he was going to give him a medal award or some kind of honor. He probably was going to have his head cut off, but he had not been able to find him. But God sent Elijah back to Ahab, as we read when God said, Elijah, go see Ahab. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, drop down to what happens after he meets up with, Elijah meets up with King Ahab. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah." Now remember, he's been angry with him for 3.5 years because of no rain. They were scouring the land trying to find water. Their crops had died. Their animals had died. And most of them, or a good number. And therefore, Ahab was very angry with Elijah. And he says, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he who troubleth Israel?" Well, we know who was troubling Israel. It wasn't Elijah. It was Ahab. And Elijah, and he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the idols, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, one commentary said these other 400 were her chaplains. And then you had these 450. So there was 850 of the enemy, we might say. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He was bringing this situation to a head. "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And they answered him not a word because of fear and because they were confused and they were deceived. Many of them were worshiping God and Baal, but a good number of them were worshiping just Baal. They turned their back on the one true God who had blessed them tremendously and had watched over them from the time that they were brought out of Egypt. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and call you on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, the one true God. And the God who answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They liked that idea of the challenge. And they probably felt down deep in their hearts, Baal is going to really make an idiot out of Elijah. But we're going to see what happened, and we're all familiar with what happened. The prophets of Baal fixed their altar. They put the bullock on it, and it was morning, as I understand, on how early in the morning, but it's morning time when they started, and they started praying, crying out, and calling on the gods of Baal. Well, this went on probably for 3 or 4 hours. And we get to noontime, and Elijah evidently has been a well-behaved young man, however old he was, I'm not sure. But anyway, he's not taunting them or doing anything. But by lunchtime, 3 or 4 hours of all this carrying on and ranting and raving and jumping and dancing and doing all they were doing and no answer, he started taunting them. And he says to them, he says, well, maybe your God is asleep, your gods. Or maybe your God's on a vacation. That's up-to-date terminology. But anyway, no answer. No answer. You know, and they're beginning to get really upset that this nothing that they are crying out to is giving them no answer. He's not sending fire. So now they start cutting themselves. They have knives, and they cut their arms and their legs and wherever else. And they had lancets that they used to cut themselves. And they're bleeding and carrying on. And Elijah's having a lot of fun because he's giving it to them. I'm imagining some of that. I don't think that's in the scripture here. But anyway, he is taunting them. And I think taunting them probably was a little bit of fun for the way they had acted and done. And so it comes to the evening sacrifice time. And I guess Elijah had had enough, and maybe they were about to pass out from bleeding so much and everything. And he said, all right, now it's time for me to take over. And it's my turn. And if you would look at 1 Kings, same chapter, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of what happened, then I'll read some verses to you. He built back the altar that had been torn down. He put 12 stones around it, representing the 12 tribes, even though 10 of them had split off. And he said, put the bullock on there to whoever was helping him. And they laid the bullock on the altar, and he said, bring me 4 barrels of water. Now, I don't know exactly, but evidently they had to look pretty good because it wasn't just a bunch of water flowing around anywhere. But they filled up the barrel 4 different times, and he said, pour it on the... They had 4 barrels, I'm sorry, and they poured it. He said, pour it on the bullock. And they poured the 4 barrels on the bullock, the sacrifice, 3 different times. He also had them dig a trench. I forgot to tell you that. They dug a trench around the altar, and the water flowed off of the bullock over the rocks into the trench till it was up to the top of the trench. Now, any idiot, and I consider myself one at times, knows you don't start a fire on something that's soaking wet. But he did this so when the miracle of God answering prayer happened, that these people would have their eyes opened and their hearts changed. And so that's the scene we have. And we get down to verse chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. They had turned from God. We need repentance. Repentance is turning. Charlie Crawford used to tell us in EE, repentance is you're marching this way, you're doing about face, and you march to a different drummer. You're following the world, you're following Satan, you're following whatever, the lust of the flesh, but you turn and follow after the Lord Jesus. And so that's what Elijah was praying for. And he says that their hearts may be turned back again. Then, and you know what the then means? Immediately. That's a lot longer word than then. But immediately is what we're saying. Fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Well, that's what we wanted. We want this bullock to be burned as an offering to God and as a sacrifice. But go a little further. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. This was not something you might get from just flipping a cigarette lighter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when this fire came down, this was fire like from a whatever you use, the military used. Bob could help me out anyway. Thank you, Bob. Flamethrower. This was more than a flamethrower, but it burned everything. And when all the people saw it, when they saw it, and they saw it very easily because it was one well of a big situation and a happening and a deed that God did. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, I didn't look up the reference, but there is scripture in the Old Testament that God had told His people, His servants, that when someone turns my people to false gods, then you are to slay them. And that's what they did. And one of the commentaries says, even though it just said the prophets of Baal were slain, that is pretty confident this other 400 that served Jezebel as her chaplains were slain also. Now, we see in verses, well, we see in these verses that the God, we're going to see in one verse further, the God that can give fire can give rain. Baal couldn't do anything because Baal wasn't anything. They thought that Baal and the other idols and gods that they worshiped, you know, were the strong source of power and could do anything because they'd been deceived. But look at same chapter, verses 41 through 45, and we could get back to, now we're going to get the rain. We've already seen the fire. We've been without rain. Now we're going to see about getting the rain. In verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It was an abundance of fire. It wasn't a little fire, not with a little cigarette lighter, not with a match. It was an abundance of fire, and it consumed everything. Now we're going to have an abundance of rain. Elijah was a man of great faith. He was very confident that the God who could send the fire would not only send rain, but he'd send an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down unto the earth, and he put his face before his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. Now somebody told me a long time ago, and I'm sure it's very accurate, anytime we talk about seven in the Scripture, that's perfection. And we noticed that when Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, evidently it wasn't at the very top when the prophets were slain, but when he went to the top, he didn't stand and pray. He didn't fall flat on his face and pray, but he took his head and put it between his knees. And one of the commentaries said this was an act of humility, that he was humble before God because God had so miraculously, as he figured he would do, answered his prayer, and because of the faith that he had in God. But anyway, he sent his servant seven times, and it came to pass, in verse 44, at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud. Little is much if God is in it. A little cloud. A little cloud not going to bring an abundance of rain, is it? Well, let's don't say that it won't. And there arose a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, a little bit of rain is not going to stop some man in a chariot, but an abundance of rain might drown him. So he told Ahab, get back to the palace, go get you something to eat. The rain is coming. And it came to pass, verse 45, this is the last verse I'm going to read, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. What did we read in verse 41? There is a sound of an abundance of rain. Now we read in verse 45, that was a prediction. That was a hope. That was a confidence. But here we see the actual happening, and there was a great rain. You could say abundance if you wanted to. I wouldn't argue with you about that. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. What I would like for us to think about in the amount of time that's left, and I'm way over, I've been known to do that. Some people say I talk a lot. I'd never agree to it. But anyway, I want us to think about this year and the miracles of answered prayer that we have seen in this assembly. And I'm going to mention a few. Number one, Jeray Swope. Who is Jeray Swope? One of the finest people you've ever met. But he thought, and the doctors thought, because they told him he had cancer. And he prayed an unselfish prayer and asked us to pray that he might not have cancer, that he might be able to look after his wife, Rachel, because she has to have this kidney dialysis like three times a week, I think. And he does it for her in the home. The Lord answered that prayer miraculously. I know a lot of people in here prayed. So one miracle we've seen. 89 people, as best I can tell, and I know there may have been a lot more in that previous years I didn't keep up with, 89 people this year got saved. Give you a count, 50 at camp. 31 CEF, 6 or 7 at Bible school, Dakota at the mission trip, the little girl that Anna led to the Lord. I think if you add that up, it'll be 89 people. The results from my prostate biopsy, which could have been, hey, you have prostate cancer, but they were clear. Answer to prayer. My granddaughter and her fiancé, Constance Apple and Daniel Harris, both passed the law bar the first time. I'm not telling you that because she's my granddaughter, but they say the law bar is tough, and I'm proud of her. But anyway, and the last one, Joe Pate. Joe Pate applied some time ago for Social Security disability benefits, and my wife made me call him and make sure it was all right for me to tell this. So I asked him, and he said, fine. And they said, you won't hear for 6 months, and you'll probably be turned down the first time. 4.5 months later, I think that was last week, he got word, he's been approved for Social Security benefits. disability. Wonderful. Now, my challenge to me and to my audience, all of you, is am I, are you, are we availing ourselves as much as we should, with as much passion as we can, of the wonderful gift from God that we have of prayer? I throw that out to me first and then to you, and I apologize for going over time. You can shoot me after the service. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the magnificent privilege of prayer. We confess we often take it for granted. And sometimes we're like the nine lepers who You answered their prayers and they were healed, they were cured, and none of them but one came back to thank You. We thank You tonight for the opportunity to look at the life of Elijah and these miracles that You did through him and much answered prayer we've seen all year. Go with us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.